Well, good morning. I hope you're experiencing the presence of God that we just sang about. We talked about, we prayed about. The presence of God is here. The Holy Spirit is in this place, and hopefully you're able to tap in and connect with what God is doing in this place and wants to do in your life. And so we're going to continue doing this morning as we continue our series, Summer on the Mount, in which we're going through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, in which he's encouraging and teaching all of us how to live with one another inside the context of church, as well as how to live with one another outside the context of church, how to live with one another that maybe don't even know who Jesus is yet. And so we're going to continue diving into that this morning. But before we do, I actually want to pray, and I just want to start this time one more time just by acknowledging God's presence and relying on him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. And Lord, I ask that as I speak the words that you have, as I am your conduit, that only people will hear what you want them to hear. And that it's not my words that get in the way, but it's your words that speak through me, Lord. I just ask that this morning right now. In the powerful name of Jesus. And I pray these things in your name. Amen. So I don't know about you, but one of the things when I had younger children that was always a little concerning was when it was really quiet. Right? Like if you've got kids, you know, like usually it's pretty chaos. You know, like your house is full of chaos. It's just crazy all over the place. But then all of a sudden there's those moments where it's quiet and you're thinking, oh, they're playing nice together. And then you slap yourself in the face and you realize, wait, no, there's no way that's possible. Something's going on. And so sure enough, that's usually the case. And so I've got a few pictures of my children when they were younger, when they were quiet, and I thought they were being good, but realized maybe they weren't, and they were getting into things they shouldn't have. And so here's the first picture. Who is this here we've got up here popping up? Great, that's Camden and Kendall, my oldest. And so Camden decided, hey, I'm going to get into all the diapers and throw them all over the living room. So that was great. Not a major issue, not a big deal, but I'm sure you've all experienced something like that or maybe a little worse. But Kyler liked to do that, or Camden liked to do that often. And so I actually have another picture of him doing that a little bit later in life or around the same time. So we have all these Berenstain Bear books, and he decided he wanted to read them all one day when we weren't looking. And so he pulled them all off the shelf, and it was a crazy thing. And so we've got this beautiful picture of Camden doing that. So he liked to make a mess, right? Well, my daughter also likes to get into things, and so I got a picture of her here. She got into a sticker book, apparently, one day, and this is actually during Snowvember, if you have lived around here for a while, and you know, all of us were cooped up. It was like an intense quarantine for like 3 or 4 days, and this is what my daughter decided to do, and so, and she's beautiful even in that picture, right? She's just glowing with stars, so it's great. Now, I don't know, I don't have a picture of this, of my son, Kyler, my youngest son. You may think that's probably because he's just an angel and we never caught him doing anything. No, it's just that we, by that point in our life, because he's our third child, we became lazy and we were slacking and we didn't document it as well. So it's entirely on us. It's our fault. But trust me, there are plenty of moments of him doing the same thing as recent as yesterday, probably. So he's 10 years old now, but still he does these things. And then in addition to this, we just snapped back and rewound time 10 years by a couple months ago getting a puppy. Well, I don't know what we were thinking because we had just claimed our independence, right? Our kids were all old enough where we actually didn't really have to worry about what they were doing. Now a silent house is even worse with this dog. And I love her to death. Her name is Honey. She's a little Cavapoo, and she's almost 3 months old. But that is an innocent face right there. But she will tear up a shoe, a cord, and whatever it is in front of her, she will get at it. Grass, I mean, you just can't take your eyes off her for 1 second. So, and I think, honestly, it might be worse than a child. But she's awesome. She brings joy to us, and we love her. But I say all of this because oftentimes the reality is that even in our lives, secrecy is not always a very good thing. We can get away with doing things in secret. Sin breeds in secrecy. Some of the most destructive things that we can do in our lives breed in secrecy. When we choose not to bring accountability to them, when we choose not to bring them out in public, it is a very dangerous place to be. And so we need to continually be aware that we don't walk through life keeping things in secret so that we know deep down that we can get away with them if nobody knows about them. And so Jesus teaches all through Scripture about how we should be in relationship with other people and we should be a part of a community that helps build up and has accountability for one another. But we're going to kind of flip this upside down this morning because Jesus also speaks of certain things that we should do in secret. that we should practice with secrecy behind it. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute as we explain some of these things, and it will make sense as we move forward. And so we're going to be, again, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. It's found in Matthew, and it's also referenced a lot in Luke. And so from time, week to week, we kind of go back and forth between Matthew and Luke. But we're going to be in Matthew continuing this morning. So Matthew 6, 1 through 18 is part of this Sermon on the Mount in which Jesus acknowledges specific things that we should do in secret. Now, he's not saying to do them out of secret or to do them publicly is wrong, but we're going to get into the heart and the motive behind these things. And we learned last week that the Sermon on the Mount is really the heart of Jesus' teaching. And so we're going to get into the heart and the attitude behind these different disciplines in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ that we should be doing. And so I'm going to read the first four verses, and we're going to kind of walk through these three different aspects of our Christian walk and how we should act with one another and how we should live this out in secrecy. So let me start with verse 1. First of all, it says this: be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others so you will be seen. Now, that is the overall general idea of what we're going to be talking about this morning. So let's step into the very first thing. Verse 2, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now, in these days, there was no doubt that people needed to look out for those who were in need, the needy, the impoverished, the widows, those that needed help and assistance from other people. This was a common practice, and it was all throughout the Old Testament scriptures in which would have been taught in the synagogues at that time. The problem, and that Jesus is calling this out, is that the Pharisees chose to use the needy and chose to use the vulnerable as a way to elevate themselves up and look better than everybody else. They would go around, they would give to the needy, they would do it with this mindset of, look what I can do, look what I can give. I'm in a position that I can give all of this money away. I'm in a position that I can reach out to these people. But the motive behind all of it was not pure. It was not what God had intended for them to be. Jesus is saying your heart is in the wrong place. It's not about how much you give. It's not about that. It's about, are you giving because you are feeling called by God to do this thing? You see, their reputation was far more important to them than the actual needs of those who were in need. And so they got this wrong so many times. And Jesus used the Pharisees so many times as an example of what not to do, even though they themselves thought they were the perfect example of what you should be doing. And so he continually pushed against them. So Jesus teaches that, yes, it is important to give, but not to be known to give. It's important to give, but not to be known to give. Now, our church has become a very generous church. It's incredible. As I look back over the 15 plus years that I've been here and doing ministry, it's unbelievable what we do with missions. I mean, even this over here, it's incredible to see how our church supports others and reaches out to the community through other ministries and organizations in powerful ways. And that even through a pandemic, we can make it through this together as we continue to give outside the walls of the church, even in the middle of a pandemic. But what I want to ask you is this: what is your motivation for giving? It's so easy for me to stand up here at the beginning of service and encourage you to give your tithes and your offerings, and it's so easy for you to think in the back of your head, okay, here he goes again. He's talking about giving. He's talking about giving me money. Maybe you're here for the first time, and you're like, you got to be kidding me right now. You're talking about all this again. It's not about that. It's about our heart. It's about a response to what Jesus has done in our lives and acknowledging the fact that these resources are his to begin with. And that in our own strength, we can't do all that much with them, but when we release them into the hands of God, back into the one who gave them to us, we can do things exponentially in incredible ways. And it's not because of our own ability. The Pharisees had been getting this wrong. They thought all of these things that they were doing was because they were giving. I think the beautiful thing about this passage, and really the whole thing we're talking about this morning, is it frees us up. So many of us probably give out of obligation or give out of this feeling that we have to. We have to give. It's just something we have to do. And so you do it with a toxic mindset. That's not what God wants. He wants a cheerful giver. He wants your heart. He wants you to respond in worship as we do this. He doesn't want you worrying about what other people think in the way that, oh, if I give or if I put something in the plate as it passes by, which we don't actually do anymore right now, I'll just look like I'm doing the right thing. I'll look like a good Christian that's giving like they're supposed to. That is not what Jesus wants from us. And he's telling us that in this thing. Author and theologian John Stott once said, "Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness, not self-congratulation." As we give, we shouldn't even acknowledge. Our left hand shouldn't even know what our right hand's doing, the passage we just read. That is the reality that we live in. And so Jesus teaches us that, yes, we should give. But as we give, we should give in secret. Now, I realize that as we give in the context of church and other certain situations, there's like, you can submit your giving at the end of the year for your taxes and all of this stuff. And so if you give in secrecy, you don't get all of those benefits. I realize the reality of that. But the overall mentality of where you are in your head, why are you giving? That's what Jesus is calling out here. Why are you doing it? Is it because you feel forced to or obligated to? Or is it a response in worship to God? Is it an act of worship? That's what this is all about. As we follow Jesus teaching to give in secret, he tells us that we will receive a reward back. He will bless us tenfold in ways that we can never imagine. And we'll talk about that a little more towards the end. But I want to jump into the second aspect of what we should be doing in secret. So let me read Matthew 6, verse 5 through 8. It says this, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for they know, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask him." I think this is a really very interesting one. But the overall concept behind prayer is it's a communication. It's a conversation between you and your Heavenly Father. It's simply talking to a friend. It's talking to a father, it's talking to a parent, it's talking to a loved one. It's just simply talking. And Jesus is encouraging that it's not about what we say or how we say it or how eloquently we can do it. It's about, yet again, the heart behind it, the communication behind it. But I want you to hear this as well. Jesus, in this statement, and I already said this sort of at the beginning, Jesus is not forbidding prayer in public. There is something beautiful that happens when we come together and pray together in one accord with one voice. You know what is interesting is when we sing songs together, I've heard many people that come into a church like this that maybe haven't experienced something like this before, and they'll say, "I love how you sing your prayers." And that's essentially what we're doing as we're singing these songs with one voice together to the one audience that should matter above anything else. We're praying to him. And so we do these things together, and sometimes we get together in groups and we pray out loud, and as we pray, it builds up and lifts other people up. It encourages other people. There's power in that. But yet again, still, Jesus is encouraging us not to be wrapped up in what we say and not to just simply pray because we're supposed to or so we look good or so we say just the right thing. Again, I think this is freeing because so many of us struggle to even pray out loud because we're like, "I can't say the right words. I don't have the right manuscript to say. There's no way I could ever do this." It's not about that. It's about the heart behind the conversation. That is what Jesus wants from each and every one of us. It's funny, as we're heading over to Africa, we've been going through our team trainings, and I've been telling people, you know, I've been saying, first of all, I would encourage you to pray a little bit, like even pray out loud, even though this says pray in secret. There's power in praying out loud with one another, right? And I said, here's the interesting thing. When we go over to Zambia, one of the ways that they pray out loud is super countercultural to what we do. So when we gather together for prayer events like Call to Pray, or when we get together for even we just break up into groups and pray at some sort of an event that we might be at, you know, people kind of go around the room and they pray, and they pray kind of quietly, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with that. Jesus is saying that right here. But the interesting thing in the culture in Zambia is that when everybody gets into a room and they say, okay, there's these things going on in the community, we're going to all pray about this together. It's not a take your turn thing. It's everybody prays out loud at the very same time. And it's like a roar of prayer. And it's crazy sounding. It's like confusing. But the cool thing about it is that you're not listening to what somebody else is saying because you're focused on God yourself, but all of these things are audibly being said. It's a powerful experience that I can't describe to you. It's a little awkward, I'll be honest, because it's not like our culture to do these things. But it's a beautiful thing. But again, it's the heart behind prayer. It's the heart behind it. You don't have to do and say just the right thing. In just a few verses after this, I'm not reading this morning, I would encourage you to go and read through this. Again, right now we're in Matthew 6, 5 through 8. In verse 9 and 10, Jesus describes the Lord's Prayer, and he gives us a manuscript, sort of a guideline of how we can pray, acknowledging first that God is Father, praising for who he is, thanking him for what he does. And really, we start asking for things for ourselves at the end of the prayer, after we've acknowledged who he is. And so there's a thing that you can follow there. There's a prayer that you can follow. But again, he just wants to hear from you. He just wants to hear from you, even if it's in the silence of your heart, the silence of your mind. One of the ways you can tangibly do this is carve out a space in your day, both time-wise and physical. A space in which you can come before the Lord. For me, it's early in the morning. I try and get up, and in the warmer summer months, I'll go out on the porch in the back, and I'll do my devotions out there. I'll read scripture, and then I'll pray. One of the best ways that I've had in success for prayer, and I'll be the first to admit right here, that I sometimes struggle with praying. I sometimes struggle by sitting down and silently trying to pray to God, acknowledging, having a conversation with him. But then I realize that all of a sudden in 30 seconds, I'm thinking about something else I have to do, and I know I'm not alone in this. So one of the ways that I have been able to sort of overcome that, and I need to get back into this habit, preaching to myself this morning as I say these things, is I journal my prayers. I'll write them down. I'll sit down and just for like one page, I'll write out like, God, this is who you are. I love you for what you've done in my life. Thank you for all of these things. This is what's going on. You enter into my heart and into my life and work in these areas. But I'll write it out. And the beautiful thing about as we write out and journal our prayers is then we have this record. We can go back 5, 8 years ago and look and see how God has answered those prayers. Because a lot of the times we think he's not answering them because we don't see an immediate change. But that change often occurs over a long period of time. And all of a sudden you look back and you're like, oh my goodness, now I can see the hand of God. I can see how he's worked in my life up until this point. And it's because of those beautiful moments of time that you've had with him in prayer, in scripture. And so I would encourage you to do that. As we've redone our values as a church, which we're going to kind of go over in October, prayer is at the top of the list. We want it to be a priority. We want it to be something that we truly are passionate about, and that it's something that our congregation is passionate about as well, and living out and doing. When it comes to publicly and privately praying, listen to this. We connect directly with God, individually and collectively. At all times, we listen, repent, lament, give thanks, and intercede for ourselves and others through the Holy Spirit. As we pray, we are tapping into the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, just like we sang about this morning. And so according to Jesus, we should pray, but we should also pray in secret. We should not pray out of this worry of what people think, whether you're praying good enough, bad enough, looking like this perfect Christian that can say just the right prescribed words. It's not about that. It's about what's going on in your heart. Are you having a true, honest conversation with your Savior and Creator? So we learn that we should give in secret, that we should pray in secret. But what's this third one we're going to talk about? This one's not quite as common, but it's important. So let me read this. In Matthew 6, 16 through 18, it says this. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, Put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fasting. First of all, Jesus is saying, okay, so these Pharisees, they're a bunch of hypocrites because they're fasting, great, fantastic, but they're walking around like, oh, I'm so weak and frail and fragile right now because I'm not eating at all. And I've been fasting, so, you know, you guys can just pour on the sympathy for me. No, Jesus is like, no, take a shower, wash your face, put on makeup, and people don't need to know you're fasting. Fasting should be between you and God. It is an intimate moment. It's an intimate discipline that we do as Christians. But you're probably thinking to yourself, well, I understand that we should give to the poor, and I understand that we need to be in communication with God and we should be praying, but why do we have to fast? Why do we have to fast? I live in Buffalo for the heck of it. I mean, I can't, how am I going to fast in Buffalo? It's like the best food in the whole entire country. Sorry, I'm biased, but I really do believe that kind of. So why do we have to fast? Here's something I think people often take for granted when it comes to fasting. People think fasting is just skipping a meal. I'll just skip a meal and then I'm fasting. There's a whole purpose behind it. Listen to this. This is from Richard Foster in the book A Celebration of Discipline. He describes fasting this way. This is beautiful. This makes it all kind of make sense. He says this, fasting reminds us that we are sustained by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's found in Matthew 4:4. Food does not sustain us. It may sustain us physically, but food does not sustain us spiritually. God sustains us. In Christ, all things are held together. Colossians 1:17. Therefore, in experiences of fasting, we are not so much abstaining from food as we are feasting on the Word of God. Fasting is feasting. Fasting helps us keep balance in life. Fasting is feasting. This is not something that I often have done myself, and I want to get more into the practice of doing this. As I was growing up, I was a very small individual, very thin. I always used this excuse that, oh, I can't fast. I need to eat. I need all the calories I can get or I'm going to wither away. It's not about that. It's about this reality that we, as we fast, we are feasting on the Word of God. How are we feasting on the Word of God when we fast? The way you fast is as you're skipping meals, your body naturally becomes hungry. Surprise. You become hungry, and so you feel these hunger pains within you. And the intention behind fasting is that as you feel the hunger pains to physically eat, you replace that with spiritual nourishment. You take those moments to spend time with Jesus. You take those moments that you've already set aside in your schedule to eat, and you redirect those moments to spending time in the Word of God, to spending time in prayer. Now, I realize that in this fast-paced world, and COVID slowed it down for a bit, but we're getting right back up there in busyness, that we can eat a fast food meal like through the drive-thru and we'll be done eating in, you know, 5 minutes. But regardless of when you eat, you have already planned in your day to take time and set aside time to eat something, whether it takes you 5 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, whatever it is. And so as you fast, the intention is that you feast in those moments on the Word of God. And as you feel physically weak, you're spiritually being nurtured in such an incredible way that goes beyond anything you can consume in your body. And so it's a supernatural thing that I think a lot of us take for granted. And so it's also not something we typically practice in the middle of a service, right? I mean, we pray, we acknowledge the need for giving in a service, but I mean, it's not like, okay, we're going to take this moment and fast. It takes place throughout a day, throughout a week. Some people do it for like 40 days. It's crazy. I'm not saying you have to go do that. But there's power in fasting because truly it is feasting. But again, it's the heart behind it. Jesus is telling the people that he's listening to, he's telling the disciples that are around him, indirectly, he's telling the Pharisees, hey, you're doing it all wrong. You're showing yourself off. That's not what it's about. You should be taking that time to be spending time with me. Instead, they took those moments to elevate themselves to look better around with those around them. So Jesus is concerned yet again with our motive. So we should fast in secret. But I would encourage you to try fasting. See what it does. Maybe you've got something in your life that's going on that needs some intentional prayer, that you actually need to intentionally, continually ask God about. Fasting would be a great way to do that. I would encourage you to try doing that. So in all three of these circumstances, all three of these activities that we do as Christians, we see come up over and over again this following phrase: your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, but we're not really told what that reward is. We're not really told when that reward will come. We're just told that it will come in the future. Now keep in mind, Jesus is speaking these words also, and he has not yet died on the cross and risen from the dead. So one of my core beliefs is that this reward he's speaking of is simply our salvation, our freedom from the bondage of sin. Something that nothing that we could ever do could measure up to. Something that we don't deserve that Jesus has given us. This free gift of salvation, this reward that is not just temporary, that is not just physical on this earth, but is eternally spiritual, is available for each and every one of us. That reward is our salvation found in Jesus Christ. It's powerful. So I would encourage you this week, as you leave from this place in a few moments, to give, to pray, and to fast in secret. Try these things out, because you will benefit from them, and the Father will reward you. And the reward is right there waiting for you in the gift of salvation. So the overall context of this message in the Sermon on the Mount is secrecy. It's to live your life in secrecy and not worry about what everybody else thinks. But here's the thing. When we worry about what everybody else thinks, we often, at the same time, can sort of reverse this a little bit. Let me read this passage as well in John 12, 42 through 43, to sort of explain what I'm talking about. John 12, 42, 43 says this: yet at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. John is speaking of people who were coming to faith in Jesus Christ because of the words that he was teaching, but they were so worried about what other people thought that they wouldn't fully enter into a relationship with him. They were afraid to do it because they were scared of what somebody else thought. So many times we stop at the calling that God has in our life. Maybe we know that he's calling us to do some certain specific thing, but we're too afraid to do it because we're worried about what other people are going to think. And so this worrying about what other people are going to think has sort of two sides to the coin. Sometimes we want other people to see us do things, and so that's the negative aspect that Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. We shouldn't be doing things so people see us and then we look better. But we also shouldn't worry about what other people think when we are to enter into something that he wants us to do. And maybe that's a relationship with Jesus Christ for you. Maybe you've been holding back. Maybe you haven't wanted to enter into a relationship because you're too worried about what other people are going to think. And that's what John is calling out in this passage. The overall context, the overall general theme of this morning's message is to not worry about what other people think. The only person you should be worried about is your Heavenly Father. He is the audience of one, the greatest audience ever, and if you are pleasing him, regardless of what you're doing, that is the most important thing. And that doesn't mean you can just go off and hurt other people as long as you're pleasing him, because you won't be pleasing him if you're off hurting other people. If you love God first and foremost, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you will naturally do what we're talking about this morning. And then as you love others, it will be a natural outpouring of the Spirit of God in your life as well. Maybe God has called you to do something specifically in your neighborhood or your community or your workplace. You're too scared to do it. You're too scared to say something. You're too scared to stand up for your faith because you're worried about what other people are going to think. I want to encourage you this morning as we close to truly make yourself available to Jesus. Have you ever thought to yourself, are you 100% available to him? First and foremost, you can't be available to him unless you've acknowledged him as Savior. And so maybe this morning you're thinking, man, I gotta step into that relationship now. It's something that I need. It's something that I crave. All of these things that I do, it doesn't matter what I do, because Maybe you're searching for validation in people around you. Maybe you're searching for validation on social media. All of that will not last. It will not last into eternity. You may feel validated for a moment because you did something cool or something special or even something good. But if that's where you're looking for your validation is in the people around you or on social media, it will not last into eternity. But if you're looking for validation from your Heavenly Father, that will last. That reward will continue to come in the gift of salvation that He has to offer you. So I would encourage you this morning to make yourself available. We're going to sing one final song, and it's a song that I want you to just listen to the lyrics. Allow the lyrics to pour over you. And at this moment, we are going to open the altar. You're welcome to come and worship at the altar. You're welcome to come and pray. If you want specific prayer for something, you can head over to that wall over there during the song, and we will pray with you as well. I'm actually going to go stand over there along with possibly some other people. But allow yourself to be made available. Stop worrying about what everybody else thinks and allow yourself to step into the fullness and the abundant life that Jesus has desired for you this morning. Maybe that is the first step of entering into a relationship with Him. Maybe it's like we talked about last week, moving from just acknowledging that Jesus is Savior to actually stepping into an intentional relationship with Him in which you're continually moving forward and growing in Him. Whatever that may be, God is tugging at your heart. The Holy Spirit is in this room. Allow yourself to be available to what the Spirit of God wants for you this morning. So in this time, as we sing, the altar is open to kneel, to sing, to pray, whatever that is, and the prayer wall over there is open as well as Linda's standing over there now. So let's stand together. Take any form of posture of worship you like, but the altar is here for you this morning. We love Jesus and all that He is doing in our lives. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for who You are. I thank You that Your Spirit is here, that Your Spirit is calling us, and we simply need to be available for You. Allow us to release control of the approval of man and focus our approval on You, first and foremost, above anything else. Lord, if we've gone through life doing these certain specific things, if we've gone through life giving, if we've gone through life praying, even if we've gone through life fasting and we're really good at it, but people know it, allow that to be cast aside. Allow us to stop worrying about what other people think and stop trying to find our approval in those things, but allow ourselves to truly release that worldly approval and focus on only having approval from You. God, I pray that You break hearts, open hearts this morning. Thank You for what You've already done. And I ask that You continue the work that You've already started. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray these things.